Good morning. Happy New Year. Happy New Year. Happy New Year as well. That'll do. Hello, Bongda and Havant as well, who are now streaming online with the message. It's great to be speaking across Grace Church this morning. Yes, as Ola said, I'm Joe, and I lead the eldership team across Grace Church, which is just not going to happen. That's fine. We'll go with that. I hope you had a good break, some kind of Christmas break of sorts. Christmas can and is a break of sorts, but also can certainly be an overwhelming season. And certainly I find it stressful at points. All the different things going on and decisions around it and the build-up and all of that. Life has been a bit like that for a couple of years now. Been slightly overwhelming. So many things going on. Obviously, COVID, which is COVID-19 because it started in 2019 globally, and it's been hard, hasn't it? And overwhelming. All of the constant updates and the new variants and new restrictions and thinking what that means for just our own personal lives, for our work lives, overwhelming and just exhausting at times. I certainly found it to be exhausting and overwhelming. But also I just think other things over the last couple of years have become increasingly overwhelming, and ethical debate has just heated up. And it's tiring, and different perspectives and political debate and the way debate is conducted has changed and become pretty heated in recent years, around things around identity, sexuality, all of this political identity politics. It's just, I find it hard. And it's not just that it's going on, but it's the way the debate happens. It's quite judgmental. It's not like we're all having these very rational debates where we're kind of agreeing to disagree. That's great. It's like, you know, you can't have certain opinions. You can't promote them. And it's just, what do we do? How do we respond in this? And I guess as we do head into a new year, what do we think, and what should I be prioritizing, and where do we find life and joy? Where do we find sustenance? Now, ultimately, the answer to that is in Jesus. It is as simple as that, really. Life is overwhelming. What you need more of is Jesus, the risen Savior. You need to know him better. And so I guess for Grace Church, for you, this is the goal, that we know Christ more. And to that end, we are starting this year, just a couple of weeks, preaching into the Bible and prayer. And what do we, because they're not the end goal, ultimately, but to get into the Bible and to get into praying are the two best means to the end of knowing Jesus. You want to know Jesus more, the two best things you can do are to read his word and to seek him in prayer. And today we're going to be looking at the Bible. And the situation that we live in, where we're at, is, I think that there is a need for us all to be consciously and deliberately discipled in the right way. It's not you never arrive as a disciple. We are all always being discipled this side of eternity. And I think we need to be discipled in what is good and good for our souls. Two reasons. Firstly, it's not a question of whether or not we are discipled, but what we are discipled by. We're all being formed. We are all being shaped, discipled. And so we need to be conscious in what it is that is discipling us. And secondly, while there's a need to be consciously, deliberately discipled is because we are in spiritual wartime. We don't live in spiritual peacetime. And we're in a spiritual battle, spiritual war. And so, and the Bible kind of normalizes it, the way it talks about that. But what that means is when you're in a battle, in a war, it's not really an option to just not do defense and not do attack. You kind of, if you just do nothing, if you're not consciously engaging, then you will cede ground. You will lose in the battle. So we need to be deliberate in discipling ourselves and one another because we are in a battle. We need to be lovingly warned about that reality. So this morning, we're going to get into the Bible. We're going to read from Psalm 1. If you've got a Bible, I always encourage you to get it out and open it and read in front of you. I will put it up on the screen for you to read along if you don't have one. I'm going to read from Psalm 1 as we preach kind of from the Bible, on the Bible. The Psalms start by saying, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." We just pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God, for the Bible. We thank you for this truth that is constant, that is permanent, it's eternal, it's objective. It doesn't answer to anyone or anything. And we ask, God, that you would speak to us through your word this morning, that you would stir our hearts, that you would make us want you more through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We do live, I think, in at least a potentially overwhelming world. There's a host of things competing for our attention. There's a guy, I read this book last year, a guy called Brett McCracken, which is a great name, if nothing else. It's called Wisdom Pyramid, and it's just some really helpful things in there. It's about really kind of feeding your soul with wisdom in the post-truth world that we live in, with so many voices competing for our attention. And it's based on three things. He draws a parallel between our food diet and the food we consume and absorb, and information that we absorb and the way we do that. And there's a healthy way to eat and an unhealthy way, and there's a healthy way to absorb information and an unhealthy way. Three parallels he draws. Firstly, we have a tendency, if left to our own devices, we can have a tendency to overeat. Certainly, last couple of weeks maybe. We have a tendency to overeat. And obviously, if you eat too much, it's an unhealthy diet. And similarly with information, we, in the modern age, in the West at least, have a tendency to over-absorb and consume information. Too many things. It's the world out that we live in. You want to know something, Google it. Like, we don't debate, you know, oh, was that person in that film or not anymore? We just look online. You want to know how to do something, you just go on YouTube. You want to know which restaurant to eat at, you go on TripAdvisor. And it's all there, this abundance of information. There's a different opinion on everything. It's not like there's one answer to everything. Everyone's got a various opinion, so you kind of find yourself having to filter through. But you want to do anything. You want to lose your Christmas fat, then go online, find a way. You want to put up a shelf and do it in some life hack way, then go online. There'll be loads of different ways to do it. And it can be overwhelming, unhealthy, ultimately, to just have so much information and not a filter. In the same way it's unhealthy to eat too much. Second parallel, we have a tendency to eat, or we can have a tendency to eat too fast. is an unhealthy thing, and in our cultures, the fast food is the way. And I don't know if you found yourself Christmas dinner or what, you just, all this time and effort, and then you're just scoffing it, and you're like, no, slow down, slow, enjoy it. But that can be a thing, and we know that the healthiest food is not fast food. And similarly with information, we want things snappy today. We want them in a tweet, however many characters that is these days, or maybe a blog post at most. Maybe if I'm feeling really intellectual, I'll read an actual blog post. And it's all, we want it quick and easy. We want to constantly check the news for new restrictions. What's the latest? What are the government saying? We need to know now. We need to eat it fast. And we're playing catch-up constantly. This frantic pace, trying to keep up with like all that's going on. And, you know, fake news is an easy outcome. It's just easy to kind of put that out there. And because we want to eat fast. We want to absorb quickly. And thirdly, an unhealthy diet is a diet where you just eat the stuff you like. Eat the tasty stuff. Eat the good stuff. That is not a good diet. We need to eat the healthy stuff. And with information, we can just eat the stuff we like. Absorb the stuff that appeals to us. You know, the internet is built around you. It is built to entertain you, to grab you in, to tell you what you want and convince you that's what you want, and then you take it. That is dangerous. There's a danger there. We don't always, especially we know that what we want is not always what's good for us. Hopefully that is clear enough. But also sometimes actually the stuff we think we need, we might be wrong. We might not know what we need, and we go after that, and it's divisive. We all just have what we like, and we think everyone else is wrong, and they've got the wrong stuff. We don't have a common ground because of it. This is the age we live in, and this tendency to consume too much information, to consume it too quickly, and to only consume what we like. We need, I don't know if you feel this battle within you. Within that context, we need a source of wisdom. We need something that is true. For our own sake, as Christians, we need that. And for the world's sake, there needs to be a truth that is out there. And there is a number of ways to achieve this. There's things we can do to learn, being in community, getting into nature, getting outside. But the primary way is God's word. That is our primary access to true wisdom. So I want to talk in the rest of our time about why we should prize the Bible and treasure it, and then a bit about how to prize it. I've got five things on each. Hopefully I've a little bit set us up that there is a need in our culture, in our age. We need the word of God. Why should we care about the Bible? Why prize the Bible? Why value it? It's not an exhausting list, but a few things. Firstly, the Bible is a gift. Whatever you got for Christmas, it may be amazing. You maybe got some great stuff. Nothing comes close to the gift that the word of God is to you, that you have available to you. Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. You couldn't describe any of your Christmas presents like this. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Think about this for a moment. God, in his infinite wisdom, God who is infinitely wise, he knows all things. He's totally and utterly good. God wrote a book for us. God wrote a book. Isn't that unbelievable? Isn't that amazing? We've got a book written by God. By God. The creator of everything. John Wesley, famous revivalist, says, "Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God." This Bible, this is a gift to all people everywhere. It is true. It transcends every era, every culture. It is exactly what the single parent in East London needs. It is exactly what a prisoner of war needed under the Nazis in Japan, wherever, a modern day prisoner of war. It is exactly what you need. It is exactly what presidents need. It is exactly what the poor need and the rich need. God has given us this unbelievable gift. We need to teach it to our children. We need to teach it to the world. We need to teach it to ourselves. It is a great gift. Imagine, you know, someone you really look up to, like a total role model in your life. Imagine if they wrote a book for you, and they didn't say, "Here's what do you want me to write about?" They said, "I know better than you what to write about, so I will write about the good stuff." Imagine if they'd done that. God has done that for us. God has written a book. And through this book, we can know God better. It is a means to that end. We can actually know him. It's not a book of stuff, information. We can know God. It is an incredible gift. Secondly, the Bible is a trustworthy authority. Now, I am what they call a millennial. One of the things about that is it means that I really understand people's struggle to trust any kind of authority. That's one of the things they say about millennials, and that inherent distrust of an authority figure or whatever it might be. And I, that's in me. I struggle with cynicism. I just have that deep, in this kind of cynical approach. And, you know, you could argue that there's certain prominent figures who aren't helping this distrust for various reasons. But in the Bible, there is an authority that is utterly trustworthy. It says in 1 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, famously, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." The Bible is a book that I don't have to worry about whether it's right or not. Every other book, you can't just take it as given, anything. But the Bible, you read it, well, this is right then. What the Bible says is right. I don't have to filter it through in that way because it is true. It is right. It is true. It is more right than you. It knows truth more than you do or I do. It's true. And I also read the Bible. We don't have to worry about the agenda. What's driving this? What's the agenda behind this book, behind this authority? It is good for you. The Bible is trustworthy. It is good for your soul. It equips you and me. And people can think, well, just life is overwhelming and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to think. I don't know how to listen, who to listen to. Well, here's a trustworthy, read the Bible. Start there. We can do that. It is not an opinion that we need to filter. We do need to interpret it, so understand what it's saying, but we don't need to then, having understood it, say, well then, what do I think about that? Is that true? Is that not true? It is not something we need to filter. It is an utterly trustworthy authority. And also, the Bible is our path to wisdom. again, overwhelming world with so much that is unknown. And again, we look at the year ahead, there's plenty we do not know. Who knows? Other than God himself, what it's going to look like. There's so much we don't know. And we have, in that context, we have the Bible, which, as we read in that verse, makes wise the simple. I'm in that category. I am the simple. I need to be made wise. Here is the Bible to do that. We don't have to figure out life on our own. It's not just, well, come on, you can do it. Make the best of it. Figure it out. There's a word of God. That is our path to wisdom. In the context of the Bible, when Jesus was teaching and preaching, bread was necessary for survival. You know, you need to survive, you need bread to eat. It was necessary for physical health. And Jesus says in Matthew, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. The Bible is our daily bread, ultimately. It is our means to spiritual health. Trying to survive without bread in those days, trying to survive without the Bible today, it's just 101, come on. Let's make the most of this immense gift, this sustenance for life. They put up Psalm 1, verse 3 that I read from. What if we could be like this? That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. What if that could be describing you? It often feels like we're more verse 4, right? Verse 4, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. You just can feel like that, which is a little gust of wind. It's like, oh, you know, and all over the place. And we can't get any strong footing anywhere. But we have the freedom to be verse 3. I do. I find it hard. All the voices, all of the opinions, all of the perspectives. What you are allowed to think, what you're allowed to think, what you're not allowed to think, what you're allowed to say, what you're not allowed to say. One true voice is an immense comfort to me in that cloud, in that storm. And prizing the Bible, it says whatever he does prospers. Prizing the Bible leads to prosperity. Now, I'm obviously not saying cushy lives with no storms, but lives that stand firm when the storm comes. Trusting and prizing the Bible leads to security through the storm and strength through it, where we're not blown every which way by every new trend that comes at us thick and fast. This post-truth world we live in says it's about feelings, right? However people feel and respond emotionally, that determines what is true. The Bible disagrees. The Bible is truth. However it makes you feel, the Bible is subject to nothing. It is our path to wisdom. It will offend you. It will annoy you. As it does me, it does not make it wrong. It is true. God is wiser than you, as we've heard already this morning in Chichester. And he is wiser than me, so we need a Bible to speak to us. Fourthly, the Bible is our path to joy. Psalm 1, verse 2 says, whose delight is in the law of the Lord, who meditates on his law day and night. His delight is in the law of the Lord. The world says joy is found in listening to yourself, right? Just listen to yourself. What do you think? Follow your heart. Go with what you think. No, don't do that. Joy is found in listening to God. Matt Smethurst is a kind of commentator and writer. He says, the purpose of the words of Jesus and his apostles, the purpose of your Bible, friend, is to flood your heart with joy. So that's the purpose of the Bible, to flood your heart with joy. I'm not talking about happiness that is tethered to circumstances. which, you know, that's fine, that's good, but it's very temporary, and that's the business of the world, that's what the world invests, that's what social media invests in. Oh, you've got a new follower, little, you know, dopamine hit, and that'll give you a little very fleeting moment of happiness, a few likes on a, whatever it is. That's built around giving you a little bit of happiness. I'm talking about a deep joy that is lasting, and again, through the storms of life, remains and is deep, has deep roots into the ground. I love Lamentations 3, 19 to 24. Lamentations, a book talking about difficult life. We basically sung it, "Great is thy faithfulness," kind of based on it. I love the attitude behind it. It says, "I, having already kind of lamented a lot more for three chapters, I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them." We don't need to be reminded of the difficulty. "And my soul is downcast within me." And then he writes, "Yet this I call to mind." But I remember the truth. "This I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him." It's just a wonderful picture of a great way to approach life. Yeah, we don't have to try hard to remember our afflictions. Yet this I call to mind. The scripture, the truth, God's great love for us. I'm not saying that like reading your Bible is a massive joy fest and you get up in the morning and read your Bible. "Oh, I'm so amazingly joyful. What a great day. I'm so pleased I've spent my time reading the Bible." But we can go through the discipline to delight, and we go through disciplining ourselves to prize the Bible into a place of joy. "Thank you for this truth, God. What a joy it is to dwell in truth that permeates it all." And fifthly, the Bible is alive. I like to read, you know, not everyone does. I do like blogs. I like reading books, whatever. I do like to read it, but nothing is like the Bible. Hebrews 4, check this. "For the word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." You read the Bible, it won't just give you information. It won't just inform you. It won't just teach you. It won't just encourage you. It will change you. It will get into your heart and your life, and it will form you. It will shape who you are. It will do a work of itself, for the word of God is living and active. It is unlike any other thing you will ever read. So read it like that. Prize the Bible, because it is a great gift. Why prize it? You haven't got anything else like it. Prize the Bible. It is profound and to be prized. How though? What does it look like? Again, it's not an exhaustive list, but here's a few things that are a little bit practical, trying to help you. My prayer, my heart is that you grasp the stuff I've said already, really, that you long to prize the Bible. Why prize back? But here's some stuff, a little bit on how to prize it. Because I think, and again, this Matt Smethurst has written another little helpful book, which, if you want to know what it's called, ask me later. "Before You Open Your Bible" came to me. That's what I was right. And he talks about how reading the Bible can feel either dull or daunting or both. This can be for anyone. I find it both those things at times. You might find the Bible a bit daunting, a bit intimidating to read. And again, I feel that sometimes. It may be it's just big, and you know, you've not read it much, you don't know where to start. That's understandable. Ask someone who knows. It might be that it's daunting in complexity and kind of just trying to understand it. You think, I struggle because I just don't understand it. Or it may be that it's the bits you understand very well that are daunting. The stuff you understand, you think, but I don't, I can't, it's intimidating. We can all be there a bit. Or it's helpful to talk about how to prize it, how to read. Or we can find it dull. And again, I'm there sometimes. We can be, maybe we are over familiar with it. We just, there's nothing new. I need something new. I need something constant. And that's what your phone offers you. That's what the smartphone, you got to get on there and there's constant updates, new, quick, speedy. And we can feel over familiar with the Bible. So how to prize it then? Because that is the goal. Prize the Bible and you will read it. And delight in it and build your life on it once you've prized it. But first one is, make the Bible your daily bread. Prize it by reading it. If you want to convince yourself that it's valuable, open it up, read it. It does take discipline. It does take kind of self-control to do it regularly. But believe all that stuff I said about why to prize it, and you'll get there. Again, focus on why prizing it. I hope you do. I hope you do read it. I hope you do read the Bible. Because it genuinely is possible to prize it without reading it, I think, because you can get some really good-looking Bibles these days. I quite like my nice floppy one. You can put it on the shelf. It looks lovely. Prize it by reading it. Remember that you are being discipled. You are being shaped by something. So if you're not reading, whatever you are reading is shaping you. If you're not reading the Bible, choose who shapes you. Choose what disciples you. And please don't choose your phone. I'm struggling to not just rant about phones this morning, but it is tempting. There's something in the modern age that they've just created this device which is just inherently so tempting. One preacher says, I don't know, we literally get it out and we stroke it all day. What is an idol if not something that we hold in our hands and stroke constantly? It is, and there it is, right in my pocket, safe, close to me. It is tempting to go to it, you know, in the morning. And reading the Bible and prizing it in that way, it won't happen without thought and without planning, without being deliberate in doing it. Now, for me, I've discovered that I cannot read it on my phone. I can't read the Bible on my phone or an iPad or whatever, because there's too many things to distract me on there. So I'm just not disciplined enough, I guess, to be able to do that, to stay on it. And because I don't want to be shaped by my phone, I've got to a point I don't take it to bed. I leave it downstairs, put it on charge downstairs, bought an alarm clock. And so it's not the last thing I look at night. It's not the first thing I look at in the morning. And even so, it's still, I come down the stairs, you know, having had a shower, and the temptation, well, there's probably some new headlines that I need to check before I do anything else. It's a strong one. And I have to, I'm saying that sometimes I succeed, sometimes I fail, but personally, I'm just at a place, I want the first thing I read in the morning to be God's word and not the news. I'll get there later. That can wait. I don't want to be shaped by it, though, because I want the Bible to be my daily bread. I do one chapter in the Old Testament, one in the New per day, something like that. I read it relatively slowly with a pen, but it's really not about how much you read or even how you do it, but it is making it your daily bread. It is making it the thing you come to. Do what works for you. Go at a pace that works for you. But do it. Prize the Bible by reading it a lot, whatever that looks like for you. Secondly, how to prize it. Interpret the world through what the Bible says. This is important. Not the other way around. Don't interpret the Bible through what the world says. This year, 2022, tragic things will happen. There will be things that will shock us, that will make us sad, power will be abused this year. Disease will happen, whatever it might be. We live in a fallen world, and we will hear about it. We will talk about it. We will read about it. But do not let that shape you. Do not let that shape your views or certainly how you interpret the Bible. Do the opposite. So it's not, right, this is happening in the world, so what do I make of what the Bible says about it? It is, this is what the Bible says, so what do I make of what's happening in the world? It's subtle, it's easy to get into the wrong way of thinking. It's in Chichester, we heard Sally's already kind of prophesied in this sense. Don't, God came to Job and said, wait, are you in charge here? Like, do you set the tone? Or does God set the tone? Do you filter what happens in the world through what God says? Or do you look at what's happening in the world and say, yeah, but God, what about this? God is in charge. God is true and right. Again, Psalm 1 starts, don't sit in the company of sinners and be shaped by them. Be shaped by the word. I think it's what it means when it says don't sit in their company. It means don't be formed by them. I'm not saying let's not care about what is in the news. I'm not saying don't read the news. I'm saying be aware, at least, that it is formative. It doesn't mean, you know, when it says meditating day and night. I think that's what it looks like. It means filtering everything through the truth of God's word. It doesn't mean you don't do anything in your life. Just sit there and think about your daily reading and whatever your verse of the day is or whatever. I think it means in everything you do today, in everything you do through this week and through 2022, interpret it and think about it through the lens of God's word. How you drive, how you relate to your colleagues, what job you go for, what you do, how you disagree, what you disagree on, back it up biblically and no other way. And you think, I feel like this. Well, what does the Bible say? And be submissive and obedient to God's word. Submit yourselves to this book. Nothing tops this book. Nothing is over it. Make it the thing that is over your life. And for what it's worth, this book has determined and shaped everything that we have done in Grace Church through the history of Grace Church up to this day, and will continue to shape everything that we do in Grace Church, is determined by what this book says and what we believe. Three more quick ones on how to prize it. Thirdly, meditate on it. So I think there is that meditating of just day and night, always thinking and building your life around what the Bible says. But there is a different kind of meditating that is focused. It's just, it's praying about the Bible. It's reflecting on what you read. So do this every time you read the Bible. And it will look different sometimes, but every time think a little bit at least. What's this? What does this mean today? You read about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. What does that mean for you today? You read what James says in the New Testament about your tongue. What does that mean? Think about it. Meditate on it. And so do it every time, but do it as well, I think, especially on some occasions where you really, I'm going to take particular time out to meditate on God's word. Think about it. I think it includes memorizing it. Do try and do that. Try and memorize the Bible. It's hard to do these days. We don't even know our phone numbers, or less like the most thing we do know. Try and memorize the Bible. For me, that generally looks like occasionally, I don't do it that often, but occasionally walking around and just kind of repeating a verse or two and trying to just get it into my head. And actually, most of the time, you then ask me a week later, it's gone. I can't remember it. But in the moment, just repeating it, really thinking on it, meditating, helps me to grasp it. Man, what does that mean, that these things? Do be deliberate in it. God will speak. God shapes and blesses through that. Fourthly, be patient. This is hard. We can often approach the Bible and our reading of the Bible wanting immediate answers, immediate relevance, because we think, this is what I'm going through. Bible, what do you have to say about this? And we want it to speak directly into it. The Bible generally doesn't work like that. The Bible doesn't adapt itself to whatever you want it to be talking about, whatever you are feeling. And now, of course, it happens sometimes by God's grace. But generally, it gives you what it gives you, and it gives you what you need. It says, this is truth, and whatever you're going through, this is truth that goes over that, that transcends it. I think most days you read the Bible, it probably won't make a direct impact on that day. Like, well, I read this morning, and I'm going through this moment now. This speaks perfectly directly into this. But I think if you read the Bible every day for a month, it will make a difference to that month. And if you read it for a year, like most days, it will make a difference to that year. We need to be patient with the Bible. Again, it's difficult. I want the stuff that's now, that speaks constantly into what I'm going through. Be patient with the Bible. Let it speak about what it speaks about. And fifthly, be expectant. So yes, do be patient, but that doesn't mean don't be expecting. Don't be in faith for it to speak to you. Romans 15 says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." That the Bible will give you hope. Be full of faith as you read. Expect God to change your life by reading the Bible. Remember, it is a gift to you. Remember why it is worth prizing. Trust God to work in your heart to make you more like him, to make you know his love more. None of this, I hope it's clear, none of this will save you. Reading the Bible will not get you right before God. It will not deal with your sin in and of itself. You don't do it to do that. You need to know that. Don't think, oh man, I've had a bad year, I'll read my Bible, I'll make up for it. It doesn't save you, it doesn't get you right before God. You don't need to read it to be saved. You need to know that. But you do get to read the Bible. It will bless you and enrich your life, and you need to know that too. It won't save you, it will bless you. Ultimately, Psalm 1 that we read is pointing to Jesus, who is the truly blessed one. Blessed is the one who is, he is the one who is truly and ultimately immovable, like a tree planted by streams of water. He has done it for us. Because we do sway every which way, Jesus has come to be steady and firm for us. So we don't have to. Our hope is in him. His permanence, his grace towards us. He has been immovable so that we can be moved. He is our prize and our goal. So in this overwhelming world, he is what you need. He is the one to look to. He is the one to have more of in your life this year and every year after this one. So why not read his word? Why not read the Bible, which will give you more of him? Why don't we stand? Let's pray. Stand in Bognor in Haven as well. I want to pray for us, and then we're going to sing again. Just come before God for yourself as we do this together as God's people. Father, we thank you again for this incredible gift of your word to us. We say, God, we want to know you more. We know there's so much competing for our attention, competing for our hearts in the world that we live in. And it's hard. Where do we give our heart? What do we give ourselves to? God, help us to give ourselves to knowing you more, to prizing you more, to treasuring you and your grace. Help us to build our lives on you and to shape our lives around having more of you. And ultimately, knowing that your word, the Bible, is an incredible means to that end. So we want to give us a joy and a delight in your word so that we can know you more. I pray, speak to our hearts. Draw us to you this year, we pray. We pray individually. I pray for everyone here in this room, in Bognor Regis, in Haven, and maybe at home as well. I pray, God, would we know you? Draw us. Would you be the biggest thing that attracts our attention this year? We want more of you. I pray, do it through your word. Give us a love for your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 We sing and worship the one that we ultimately prize and long for.